Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church's evening service. And it is at the end of a long day that we are here, and I was just about ready to sing something else, but we'll sing for our pastor, who's probably listening in. We'll sing number 255, stanzas 1 and 2. Thank you that this has been a long day, and all day long we have been in your presence praising your holy word. From the Sunday school class, morning service, to Pacific Hills and the afternoon class, and now to the evening service, we rejoice, Lord, that we have come into your presence by faith to gather together with the brethren to encourage the hearts of one another in the spirit of holiness and in desire to be in your presence, to be with your people, to be fed the word of God that we might draw nigh to you and to receive instructions on how to live our lives. Father, I pray that you descend upon us and bring us by your spirit truth from the word of God, that we would proclaim you, cherish you, not only this evening, but throughout the week and the rest of our lives. That people would know that we have been with Jesus. People would know that we are your child, that we belong to you and we worship you and praise you. Use us to bring the gospel to people and encourage the hearts of the brethren. Father, I do look up to you, our pastor, and thank you, Lord, that he was able to join us for our 3:30 class, and praise you, Lord, that your word was taught and proclaimed, that people would know the salvation is not by blood, but it is by faith. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I also pray that you be with Tom Curley and think of him as he's dealing with the news of a mass and dealing with just weakness of his body, and pray, Lord, for your comforting hand, your healing spirit, your divine presence to encourage him, strengthen him, and lift him up. And we pray for his family that they would proclaim your name and worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this is the time you guys get to decide, what does Greg get to sing? And you guys can also, no, nothing. Okay. Gregory likes me to sing Silent Night his way. Emphasis on the silent. Okay, what would you guys like to sing? Chris? 504. Sweet By and By. There was a woman pastor who had talked about, in her church, they're not going to speak about the eternity to come, but the sweet by and by, because that's not important. What's important is the here and now. I think she forgot a whole lot of the gospel in that. Because what does Paul tell us about our hope? Is our hope here? No. Our hope is in that sweet by and by, that Christ, the resurrection. So let's 504, first and second. Beautiful shore. Anthony. 178. The Bible stands. 178. We'll start with one and we'll go from there. How about that? When it says here, its truth by none ever was refuted. I was remembering back of two authors that I'm familiar with recently who were absolute atheists. And they were challenged, prove the Bible wrong. And so they went out with all that was in them to prove the Bible wrong. One of them wrote a book, Case for Christ. Lee Strobel. Another one wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Josh McDowell. Both of them were challenged, atheists, to prove Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. Neither one of them could prove it. In fact, what they did was believe. So what we have is the evidence stands. And what else would you like to sing? 257. It's the only place to put our trust.
Thank you.
137. Christ the Lord is risen today. Open paradise. What is paradise? Heaven. And that's very clear. I can't remember which scripture. There's two talk places that talks about paradise. We had a guy hanging around one time when we talked about the thief on the cross, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he says, "See," he said, "paradise, not heaven." Well, except for it's in, I think in Hebrews talks about paradise being heaven, but anyway. David, did you have one you wanted? Or are you changing your mind? That's fine. 5:30. Okay. Well, it's 5:14. Never mind. 5:30. Battle Hymn of the Republic. Thank you. 2:25. This is fun for me. She'll be able to overcome my inadequacies. 2:25. Trish, 132. He lives. To sing something special for us, or have us sing with you all that. Ah, oh, come on, that would be fun.
Get back to me.
Okay. Who else has a song they would like to sing? Gregory. We'll come back to you. 334. 334. Well, see, in school, what do you learn, Gregory? About asking questions, answering questions. Got to raise your hands. Be acknowledged. Otherwise, you have people talking over one another. What do you mean, senior year, first day of class? 3:34. Pacific Hills, how many people did you count?
32.
And what do we know about the inheritance of Abraham?
That it was by God, and he swore to himself, and it's up to him, and by his word, that it can be fulfilled.
Good. He listened.
He was a good friend, man.
He had fun.
Good.
Talking about the covenant with Abraham. Okay, Law, we're ready for you now, and you're ready for us. 3:8:1. See, Victor, she learned. 3:8:1. very much, Tina Young. She did well. Okay. We're going to look into Joshua chapter 5 this evening. We want to take some lessons from it. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is your word and not ours. And it is your Spirit which is to guide us and teach us. It is you, O Lord, upon whom we trust. And we desire to know what you have for us to learn. We desire to know what you have for us to do. That we would not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Your servants, serving you in the spirit of truth, the spirit of holiness, according to the righteousness that you have given to us, that you have clothed us with, that we would draw near to you, to serve you, to praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter, and we're going to be concentrating on basically verses 13 through 15. Joshua chapter 5, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. No, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware, that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even, in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn in the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So I find this passage fascinating as we understand the circumstances of where he's at. If we look at Joshua chapter 1, in verse 1, the scriptures tell us, After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. And so, he's talking about Moses is dead. And in verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan now and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Moses, the servant of God, is dead, and Joshua is to take his place and to lead the people of Israel. And he says in verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So the Lord is telling him, I will be with you, Joshua. I'm not going to separate apart from you, but I will be with you. I will not leave you. And then we have continuing on where they sent out the two spies and they crossed the Jordan. The land was dry, just like it was with the Red Sea, to demonstrate again that this is the chosen servant of God, that he will lead his people in. And I find it interesting that they come into the promised land after everything that's happened. They cross the Jordan on dry land. And the first thing God tells Joshua in Joshua 5, verse 2, he says, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Think about that. Here they are in entering into the territory of the enemy. And God says, time to circumcise. Now the interesting thing, we're not going to go look at Genesis 34, but in Genesis 34 was a family of the Canaanites that wanted to intermarry with the Jews. In fact, they had defiled the daughter Dinah. And Simeon and Levi says, hey, here's how we'll intermarry with you. Circumcise. You guys get circumcised, we'll call it good. And so they circumcised themselves, and the scriptures tell us that on the third day when they were sore, Levi and Simeon went in with their sword and slayed them all. Now, with that mindset, you're going into the enemy's territory, and God says, time to circumcise. And the scriptures tell us in verse 1 there that all of the Canaanites, all of the inhabitants of the land heard about your crossing of the Jordan. Now, it would not surprise me if they heard that the Israelites had been circumcised and now they're vulnerable because they're sore, they're in pain, and who's going to want to go out and fight in the midst of that? And yet that's the situation that God left them. Okay? And so then they celebrate the Passover on the 14th day of the month, as it says, as it's supposed to. And in verse 13, which is where I want to spend my time here. So it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and stood, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And I look at those verses and I ask myself, what do people often ask or make comments about when they're deciding issues? I mean, we look at as Christians dealing with issues of the day, whether it be homosexuality or sex before marriage or, you know, any number of things. And we say, if you're for us, if you're with us, or we'll make comments to the fact of God is with us. God is behind us. We're on God, you know, God is on our side type of thing. You ever hear those type of mentality, type of questions? So this is the same thing Joshua was asking. He's talking to this man and he says, are you for us or the enemies? Whose side are you on? And he said, nay. In other words, neither. Joshua, I'm not on your side. And I'm not on their side either. Now that puts an interesting spin on things. Well, we're in with the enemy. You've got to be on one side or the other. But he says, I'm not on either side. He says, but as captain of the host of the Lord, or as prince of the host, prince of the army of the Lord, am I now come? He says, I'm not on your side, Joshua. I'm not on the enemy, your adversary's side. I'm on the side of the Lord. That's the side I'm on. So I want to look at this passage to say, okay, how can we be on the right side? Because is the right question the same one And Joshua asked. Joshua asked the same question we do. Are you on our side or are you on the other side? Joshua, I think, asked the wrong question. And so we need to find out the right question, which is, which side is the Lord on? Because if the Lord has a side, I want to be on that side. Because I really don't want the Lord to choose my side. But I want to choose His. See how that's different there? So the first thing I want to do is take a look, well, how do we figure out which side the Lord is on? And so in verse 13 it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. And I'm thinking, okay, what was he doing by Jericho? Was he just walking around and just happened to be hanging out? Remember, he's the captain of the Lord's army here. He's the captain of the army of Israel. And they're going to take over Jericho. So he's going out, and I think he's doing his strategic planning. He's evaluating Jericho. Where is it vulnerable? How are we going to attack this place? So he's devising his standards, his goal. He's devising his military strategy. So I think the first thing that we have to do is similar to what Joshua did. We have to understand what's at hand. We have to understand the circumstances, the conditions. We have to understand the whole situation. And so in Proverbs 18:13, gives us a sense of a description of what we need to do. Proverbs 18:13, page 734, for those using the Pew Bible. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. I don't know about you, but I've often where people will be laying out circumstances and I say, oh, I got the answer for you. Well, you haven't even heard the thing yet. And so we sometimes do that. And we jump to conclusions. We jump to answers. And what we need to do is understand the situation. You can take any circumstance or issue that comes before us. You know, sex before marriage. Let's understand the situation. What is it that they're really saying? That we as Christians it's okay to live together without getting married or before marriage is a sort of a trial run. Okay? Well, what does the Word of God say about that? Is that right? Okay? So we hear the matter, we understand the circumstance, and then we answer given the whole situation. So we have to understand the whole situation. And the Word of God, just in case you're wondering, says no to that first one. Okay, that's not what we're supposed to do. But people will come up with all kinds of answers. And they'll utilize the same scriptures that we sometimes utilize, or at least scriptures, and take them out of context and say, yeah, but the Bible says, and quote the scriptures. But see, we need to understand the situation. We need to understand the problem. We need to understand what's going on. And sometimes that's understanding the other person's point of view, if we're talking about a personal issue. Because sometimes it might be a sin that I think is sin, but really the Word of God is silent on it. You know, is it okay to use my computer and do some research on the web for personal stuff while I'm at work? Well, the Bible doesn't directly address that circumstance, and if I'm not taken away from work, right? And so some people will say, oh, you never use the web for personal business, ever. And other people will say, don't worry about it. Even if it takes away from work, just go for it. Okay? So we have to understand the circumstance, understand the situation. The second thing that he does as he was there, he looked up and he saw this man. Behold, a man was standing there. And so we have to evaluate and look around. We have to look up and we have to consider counsel from others. We don't just go into it and we're going to do this all on our own. Joshua wasn't looking at competing or defeating the enemy all on his own. He had an army with him. I'm sure he had other soldiers that he looked to. But he saw this man. And so we need to evaluate counsel, receive counsel. So Proverbs 11 in verse 14. Proverbs 11:14 tells us that where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's like we're building this new church right now. We're trying to design it and figure out, what do we need? Well, if I just sat down in a room all by myself and designed everything, we'd come up with a totally different design than if I talked to Henry. Or if I talk, and if I talk to Joby, and if I talk to some of you guys. And if you came to me and says, you know, Greg, we'd really like a place we can do this. I said, not going to be in the plans. Because it doesn't fit what I want. Well, there's not a whole lot of wisdom there. But I need to hear out the matter, and I need to listen to it. I need to find out what others say, other people of God. How they understand it, how they see it. And in Proverbs 19:21, it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The counsel that we need is not as much from other people as it is from God. We need to get the counsel from the Word of God, get the counsel from God Himself, to yield ourselves to Him. And there are issues of life that aren't in the Scriptures. What should the speed limit be? I cannot turn to the Scriptures, and it'll tell me, this is how fast you ought to go on the freeway. But how fast should I go on the freeway? Depends upon what the posted limit is. So someone lost a point on his driver's license there. See, it's not, I sometimes get the sense that people think, you know how fast you can go on the freeway? Well, as long as there's space between the gas pedal and the floor, then I'm allowed to go faster. That's right up there with people saying, you know what? I've still got a credit card. It's still here in my wallet, so I can use it. I've still got checks in my checkbook. Obviously, I've got money. I've had people that have thought that. Okay? They get in severe debt and severe problems. But the Lord tells us we need counsel from the Lord, counsel from other people to understand. And I find it interesting in Joshua chapter 5. He sees this other man standing over there. And the man has his sword drawn. And he's holding it in his hand. He's standing there. It's his sword drawn. Now, how many of you, we see some guy with his sword drawn, are going to come up to him and say, hey, how you doing? I find that rather fascinating. Because I don't know about you, but if some guy's got his sword drawn and I'm about ready to attack the city, I don't know if he's friend or foe, I don't think I'm going to hand him a questionnaire and find out where he's going. I'm going to, hey, guys, army, come here. Okay, now I'm surrounded by the army. Now we'll talk. When I'm 10,000 to 1, okay, now we're ready to talk. But 1 to 1, let's just hold off a minute. Because he's got this army he's going for. And so, but he's got his sword drawn. Now, what do you do with a drawn sword? Yeah, you're going to use it. You're going to execute judgment. You're going to execute justice. You're going to fight the enemy. You'll fight the oppressors. It's not, you generally don't have your sword drawn so you can look pretty. Unless, of course, you're in the color guard. But you have your sword drawn for a purpose, to execute justice. And so the Word of God is the sword that we're to use. If we go to Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, we're told what the sword does and how to use it in essence. Hebrews 4:12, for it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we use that sword, we use that Word of God to expose our thoughts, our intentions, and to try to understand the mind of God. If I go to solve and deal with an issue such as living together or homosexual marriage, and I say, Well, we're going to reason this out, but let me put the Bible away. We're going to reason this out man to man. Well, what is my argument going to be based upon? Nothing worthwhile is going to be based upon tradition. Now, is it okay to change tradition? Yeah. Big deal. You change a tradition. Okay? What about health? Maybe one thing is healthier than another. Does that justify? No, because guess what? Come up with new medical procedures every year. So you just wait until they've got the medical procedures fixed, and now it's okay, right? So does it make it okay? See, with these issues, like almost like gay marriage, these issues such as living together before marriage, the reason it's wrong is simply because God says so. And because He is our Creator, He owns us. Because He is the judge of the universe, His word rules. It is the final authority, the ultimate authority. And if you disagree, take it up with Him. And if you completely disagree, He will take it up with you. And you'll spend eternity realizing and thinking over, yeah, God really was right. And it's painful here because you will be sent to hell when you reject the Word of God. And so the Word of God, that sword, is the one that discerns our own intentions, our own heart, our own mind, our own thoughts. And so we need to take a look at these issues and say, okay, why do I want to, whatever this is, whatever that issue is, why would I want to do this? And then you read the Word of God and say, okay, do my reasons line up with God's reasons? And if I really, really, really want to do it, but God says no, it's time for arbitration, right? Go up to City Hall and let's get an arbiter. Let's get a lawyer and we're going to sit down. Me and God are going to arbitrate on this issue. And no, doesn't do any good because His arbitration wins because He's the lawmaker. And so we yield ourselves to Him. It is His word that we use to guide our thoughts and our actions to understand us. But we also have to understand how to interpret the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 28. And this is important for us to know. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. For He says, whom shall He teach knowledge? And whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. I can prove to you in one verse there is no God. However, I'd be taking the Scripture completely out of context. See, if I just read the Word of God and pull a verse from here and pull a verse from there and separate it from its position, separate it from its use, separate it from its intended use by God and the author, I have done nothing because I've proven nothing because the Word of God is written in a context for a people, by a people, for a purpose. And so if I take that scripture says there is no God, and I neglect the fact that it says a fool says in his heart there is no God, I completely changed the message. And so as we look at the scriptures, we must understand the whole diorama, the whole part of it. We just can't grab verses from here and there. And sometimes we'll utilize a verse and we'll utilize it in a way that is true, but not for that verse. Okay? I've seen verses talk about in Galatians where it talks about the wall of separation. Okay? It's not talking about God, between God and man. Now, the wall of separation between God and man has been broken down, but not by that verse. That verse is talking about the difference between Israel and Gentiles. We are now one people by faith and not by the letter. And so we need to understand how to use the Word of God, using the Word of God by building up precept upon precept, line upon line, from here a little, there a little. We build up the concepts and understand the precepts to build them up, to understand them, so that they are right and that they are consistent. So we have to respect the Word of God. We have to respect His sword. And one of the most important things that we have to do is to go where Jesus is already at. Notice says that when he saw the man and he saw the sword in Joshua 5:13, says, and Joshua went to him. Joshua didn't stand there and say, you with the sword, come over here, please. I want to talk to you. But he went to him. And as a result, also in verse 14, he says, when he asked him, are you for us or for our adversaries, which side are you on? He says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I am the supreme commander. And that's why I'm here, because I am that commander. And so we need to go where Jesus is already working. And so we need to, when we're dealing with programs for a church, outreach to places. I mean, a lot of churches, they love to have programs. There's a program down in Gilroy where they're talking about, you know what, there's not enough men in church. So how are we going to get some men in church? Well, let's have a motorcycle show. That'll get them here. Let's have an auto show. Let's have outings on the boats, go deep sea fishing with the guys. That'll get them here. See, they're looking at where the people are at and saying, let's go put a little Jesus in there, rather than saying, where's Jesus at? And let's join him in his work. Looking at where God already is at work. How is God already at work? And trying to figure it out. Some of the things that we've done with these Bibles, for example, over time, is we've gone door to door. We've tried handling them out to different people in different ways. And where we've got seeing that the Bible is actually moving and progresses by leaving them in a place and say, here you go, take it for free. Because when you knock on someone's door and say, would you like a Bible? They're either going to slam the door in your face, or they'll be, more often than not, seem to be often polite and just say, sure, now go away. It's not necessarily those words, but that concept. Because if I can get rid of you quicker by just saying yes, then they'll do that. But if now it's sitting there, and it's like, if you want it, take it. If not, that's fine with us. The ones that want it will take it. Unless we're doing something sinister, which the Word of God is in their hands. The Word of God will accomplish its purpose. And so we need to see where Jesus is at. And on any of the issues, wherever he's going, whatever we want to do, we need to make sure Jesus is there first. That we are following him and not him trying to catch up with us. Years ago, there was an old bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Any of you ever seen that one? You know that bumper sticker has one major theological problem with it? I believe it. Because if God said it, does it matter if I don't believe it? Does that settle it? It's still settled. Because God said it. God said it. End of question. I don't know how many times I've gotten into discussions and said, how long did God create the heavens and the earth? How many times does God have to say, 7 days, for it to be true? He only needs to say it. Well, 6 days for the creation, 1 day for his rest. He only needs to say it once, and it's still true. He doesn't need to repeat himself, but he does. He repeats it again in Joshua, in Exodus chapter 20, and in Deuteronomy 5. He repeats it. He's the creator. We're not. He was there. I wasn't. In fact, he challenged Job on that same thing. And so, God said it, end of question, end of story. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 17, verses 42 to 47. So So David has come up and he's ready to go. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 42. That's on page 350 of the Pew Bible. Second column. And it says, "And when the Philistine, Goliath, looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, young lad, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come in thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from off thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And in verse 47, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not by the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." See, as we address these issues of society, as we address the issues of sin in our lives and the lives of others, guess what? It's not our battle. That battle belongs to the Lord. It is His battle. We need to yield to Him as He is our authority. He is the one that will conquer that enemy, not us. And so we need to understand what that battle is. We need to yield ourselves to the Lord and say that it is His battle, not ours. It is His work, not our work. When we go out and we talk to people about Jesus, their salvation does not depend upon my ability to convince them of the error of their logic. It's not my job. My job is to give to them the Word of God and let the Spirit of God work in that individual so that they will come to an understanding that it is Jesus Christ who saves and not me. Because one thing I know about the salvation through Greg Tomlinson, it will fail. Because I can't pay that penalty for you, but Jesus Christ can, and He did. So we really need to understand that the battle is the Lord's. Where's He working at? As we look at David here, he saw all the battle armament. And if you look at it from man's perspective, this was an unfair battle. Because according to man's perspective, who's going to win? 9-foot Goliath with his sword and his spears and his shields with his armor bearer? Or 5'2" David with his slingshot and a stick? No contest. Goliath has this one beat hands down from man's perspective. But see, David recognized the proper battle. He says, "You come at me with sword and spear and with shield, big deal." He says, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. I come to you in the name of God." Because see, this battle is not between you and me, Goliath. This battle is between God and you. I just happens to be a tool. And if God can use a 5-foot nothing, I'm guessing 5-foot, the Bible doesn't say, so don't write to me so that I misquoted it, but okay, He's but a youth. If He can use a 5-foot nothing youth with a slingshot to bring down the nation of the Philistines, He can use any one of us to bring down any of the problems of this world. So what it takes is the next point. What it takes for us to do that is the same thing that it took for Joshua. It says when in verse 14, it says, "Now when Joshua heard this, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." See, it takes submission to the work of God. It takes submission to the person of God to understand and to accomplish His will. And in James chapter 4, in verse 7, He tells us how to fight Satan. How many of you have heard this before? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Any of you ever heard that one before? Did you know that's wrong? Because you cannot resist the devil. They always forget the first part. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can't resist the devil without submitting to God. If you are trying to submit or to resist the devil without God, you're playing in Satan's territory. And you basically are saying, Satan, help me defeat you. I'll help you defeat yourself. But you're not going to defeat Satan that way. But now you submit yourself to God and say, Lord, I can't do this. This is your battle. You take over this battle. And maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's by sharing the Word of God with somebody. Who knows what it's by? But we submit ourselves to God, to His Word, and to know what He has done. To know, understand His Word, so we have to get into the Word to be where Jesus is at. And so if we sort of summarize some of this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Final, some of the advice from Paul to Timothy on what it is that we need to do to be in that presence of God. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee the things of this world, but pursue the things of God. And so in order to understand those things of God, we have to be where Christ is at. We have to be in the midst of His Word. We have to be in the midst of His presence, seeking wisdom, guidance, and counsel from Him. Counsel from other godly believers. But we cannot neglect our time with God Himself. Let's pray. Father, thank You so very much for Your Word which You have given to us. To teach us by Your Word, by Your Spirit, by Your will, to follow in holiness and righteousness, to follow You by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.